Then for those of you guys who don't know me, my name is Heinrich Titus. I have the amazing privilege of being part of the leadership here at Shofar Stellenbosch, together with the elders and the incredible leaders within this congregation. It's a tremendous privilege for me. I'm also pastoring in Shofar Summers of the West, and I have the tremendous honor to serve as the apostolic team leader of the Shofar church family. And during this time of transition for us as a local congregation, I'm tremendously blessed to be able to get to know you guys better, to be able to serve within this congregation as well. So I'm here twice a week, Tuesdays and Thursdays, and more or less twice a month, I'm here as well in the morning services, and I'm going to try and be in the evening services as well. Thank you so much for partnering with us in giving. We appreciate every contribution. It makes a massive difference in enabling us to take the gospel to where it is needed, not just spiritually, but also physically. So I want to share a word with you guys this evening that I believe is a word for us as Shofar family as well. And I shared it with the church this morning. And so for those of you guys who were here this morning, you're going to get a double dose. And praise the Lord. So one of the things that I've always loved about Shofar, and one of the reasons why I was drawn to this church 30 years ago, was the fact that when I walked into the Stellenbosch High School Hall, and there were about 25 people in that hall. We had Pastor Fred, who was the founding pastor, together with his then wife, Lucille. She was on the keyboard. He was on the guitar. We had a guy called Hans Oosthuizen, who was on the saxophone. And we were a few people there in that hall, but it sounded like there were hundreds of people. There was something there. There was a passion there for Jesus, a passion for Jesus' name. There was this exuberance. There was this ability to completely lose yourself in something greater than just your own self-obsession with how you sound and how you look. And you could just really let go and love Jesus exuberantly and abundantly. So in actual fact, we look forward to our weekly gym session at church. So you'd be jumping around so much and clapping, and it was just incredible. And it was such a joy, such a tangible sense that God is busy doing something even before the word is being preached. And I remember times when God would break shackles off of us. I remember times when the Holy Spirit would come upon us and we would start laughing. We would just, sometimes you couldn't move, you would just be standing still. Sometimes you would try and speak to somebody in English or Afrikaans and you could only speak in your heavenly language. Those were some of the things that happened that touched our lives and transformed us from the inside out. And I remember standing there once, I think I was probably in my third year or so, and I just felt the Holy Spirit saying to me, this is only the beginning. You are not going to become some old, boring man who's going to look back at his university days and think, man, those were the days. This is just going to get better. This is just going to get better. I'm not going to be outpraised, outjumped, outsung, outdanced by anyone, not in the presence of my King. That is something that the Holy Spirit stirred in my heart, and I could never understand why until I began to realize that there's something about joy that is crucial to enabling us to get through the trials and the storms of life. There's something about while you are at gym to maximize everything that you can for the moments when you need it. For the moments when you need to lift that car off that baby or that tree trunk off of somebody else, and you've got to hold up the roof. Metaphorically speaking, hopefully. But there's going to come a moment when the muscles that you are building in the gym are going to be needed in real life. Otherwise, it's just an exercise in self-exaltation. There needs to be a purpose. There needs to be a functionality to what we are doing. And life has a way of bringing through the challenges, sometimes in the most unexpected moments. And one of the most powerful supplements, muscle-building, spiritual muscle-building supplements that God has given us, one of the most significant endurance fuel you can ever taste of is the endurance fuel of joy that God has given His people, right? It's something which is part and parcel of our inheritance as believers and part and parcel of our birthright as well, right? C.S. Lewis, many of you guys will know him as one of the greatest Christian philosophers and literary giants out there, said that joy is the serious business of heaven. In other words, on heaven's list of priorities, joy is quite high up there. God is quite serious about joy. It sounds like a misnomer a little bit. I think you can be serious and joyful at the same time. But God is quite focused and intentional on joy. In actual fact, He created the human brain to work the best within an atmosphere of joy. God created the world, and when He was done with everything that He created, He said, man, this is good. This is amazing. This is very good. And I can bet you didn't sit there looking all glum and sour and like as if somebody stole a planet from Him. He's like, this is good. He created animals and the universe and nature and mankind to rejoice, to find joy in life. If you look at Scripture, you'll see there that it's about 430 times the word joy or rejoice or joyful is mentioned in Scripture. And only about 10 times we see the word happiness, because there's a great difference between the two. I think most of you guys, you're quite familiar with the difference between happiness and joy. Simply put, happiness is driven by external factors. And my happiness is based upon the state of my marriage, or my happiness is based upon the balance of my budget. My happiness is based upon whether I pass that subject or how many likes I have on Facebook or on my social media feed. Those are all external things, and they're not necessarily wrong things. But joy is rooted in identity. Joy is rooted in a relationship with someone that would enable you, even in the midst of prison, in the midst of the worst famine, in the midst of the worst persecution, to have joy that no one can take away from you. So happiness can be stolen just like that. Joy is something which you choose to give away or not. Amen? Happiness can be stolen from you because it's external. If my joy is in my Volvo out there, if somebody dangs the Volvo, my joy gets danged with it as well. Can I use the word dang, Jason? Is it right? Bumped, smashed, crashed. If somebody crashes into my Volvo and my happiness is in my Volvo, then my happiness gets crashed as well. It's a 2012, in case you were wondering. And I realized growing up with my dad that there are moments when things get taken from us and things get stolen from us. But if your joy and your happiness isn't rooted in that thing, then you don't have to give your joy away with that thing. And one of the first moments I saw this one was when my younger brother's 5 years younger than I am, took our car for a drive in the yard. It was in the church premises. So I'm a PK, grew up in a pastorie, right? My father was a dominie. And so we were in this environment where the church is next to the pastorie. All right, always worked like that. The parsonage is next to the church building. So it was a short walk to church. And but the one day my brother decided he was going to take the car, my father's Ford Sierra XR6. He's going to take the car, 3 liter, and he's going to try and just drive it a little bit. So he was like 11 years old when he did that. All right. Needless to say, didn't end up well, smashes it into a tree, and the car is like wrapped around the tree, airbags and everything. The blessing about that whole exercise for me, not so much for my dad in that moment, was that I saw my dad's response. And I saw that his first concern was for my brother, whether he's okay, whether he's all right. And then afterwards, they had a chat about the car. And then I realized we were about to go on holiday afterwards, and a lot of our plans got changed, but my dad managed the whole thing in such a way that I have a visual imprint on my mind of his face when he heard my brother had smashed the car. And it wasn't the car got smashed and damaged. It was, is Gunther okay? And that left something in my heart, a frame of reference for what is possible when our relationships are more important than our stuff. Because my dad knew a car is replaceable. A son isn't. A son's identity even can be crushed in that moment. Just to take it a little bit further, as a pastor's kid, I had everything that I could possibly desire. We didn't have a lot of money, but with all the love in the world, with the affection of family, I was spoiled by congregation members as a little boy. And so I had everything I needed. Yet I developed this nasty habit of shoplifting, okay? My brother taught me, showed me the ropes. It started as a dare. And so we started taking just little things, a yo-yo here, something there. And until eventually I got caught, all right? So what I did was I swapped prices around on stuff. So back then you had stickers that you would put on a replacement sticker, right? This thing costs 2 rand, and then, you know, I take that stick and I put it on the thing that cost 5 rand, for instance, right? And so I got away with it for a couple of times, and then praise God, God in his mercy allowed me to be caught. Hallelujah. All right, and so I get to the till, and the guy is like, you know, young man, just come with me. I think I was in standard 6, which is grade 8. Come with me, and they walk with me to the back of the building, to the security booth, and then there I stand, and they take out the packet of budgie food. It was budgie food, by the way, that that I was trying to get cheaper. And then the one guy, security guard, stands there together with the manager, and the manager's like, "My, hier is Dominitaitis se seun. This is Dominitaitis se son. This is the pastor's kid." I don't know if you've ever been in a moment like that, but I get ice cold, and like, oh. And so they start debating whether they're going to call the police or whether they're going to call my mom, because my dad was away at a conference. I'm like, call the police. All right, call them. It's all right. Call them. Back then, they would give you a couple of lashes and you'd be sorted out. Call the police. Like, no, we're going to call your mom. And so my mom arrives. But even in that moment, I remember her walking. She had to walk quite a way to get to the store. And she arrived there. And just that journey back home, I remember my mom putting her hand just on my knee and saying, "It's going to be all right. We'll get through this." Because I'd already experienced so much shame. I'd failed the family. I dragged the family name through the mud. It was a small town of Beaufort West. Anybody from Beaufort West? Yeah. Okay, so it's right. A small town. Everybody knew everybody. And here I dragged the reputation. My grandfather was an elder in the church. This whole big thing. I felt like a worm, like small. And my mother ministered to me in that moment, grace. And said, I'm gonna take you to your room. The dreaded words. At least I knew it was going to be okay, because normally my mom would take us to the bathroom. If you went to the bathroom, you'd go to the bathroom for cleansing. All right. And you knew it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living mom, right? If you're in that, and she would close the latch, and you know, it doesn't matter how much you're gnashing your teeth or weeping, you're going to get it, right? Everything will be driven out of you that you allowed in there. And but she sent me to my room, praise God, not to the bathroom. And so I'm sending you to go and do business with Jesus. Go and do business with Jesus. I've never shoplifted, stolen anything in my life again, because I experienced God's grace coming into that moment. But a mom who also knew that I didn't need her scolding, I needed a scolding from the Father. The only one who could give it to me with love and fear at the same time. Because I knew my destiny was at stake. If I continued down this road, what I would end up with and where I would end up with. God's grace flooded my heart, changed me. Okay? And I began to realize, man, you know, if my parents' happiness, if that was rooted in the reputation of the Titus name, they would have acted completely differently. And I'm a pastor now. I was a teacher at this school as well. And I can tell you of family after family who sacrificed their children for the sake of their own family name. Children were forced to do sports and academics and cultural activities because the family name is everything that this couple is putting their happiness in. And when we do that, when we take the source of our joy and we make it something or somebody else other than God, inevitably we sacrifice precious things along the way. Because no person and no thing can ever truly sustain us. It's a true source of joy. And so my prayer for you guys is that this evening you would hear the voice of the Holy Spirit asking you to make slight adjustments. For some of you, it's going to be a little adjustment here and there. Maybe for others, it's going to be a huge adjustment. But to say that you will not allow anything to steal your joy. And if maybe if you have lost your joy or given your joy away, that tonight you will say, "I'm claiming it back. I'm taking it back in Jesus' name. I'm not going to allow what Jesus died for to be taken by some silly demon somewhere or by me giving it away somewhere." All right, let me read for you what Christianity Today says, quoting Jim Wilder, who's got tremendous work on the whole subject of joy. If ever you want to read about it a little bit more, I highly recommend his work. It says, "While happiness pines for something in the past or longs for something in the future, joy is rooted in the present. Joy is focused more on relationships rather than circumstances. A psychologist and theologian, Jim Wilder, says joy is a dynamic relational experience in which you are in the presence of someone who is glad to be with you. And one of the first signs of a relationship beginning to become a little bit toxic is when you have to keep on performing to get somebody to be happy in the relationship. So the more you perform, the greater that person's joy or happiness is going to be. And what worked last week isn't working anymore. That is a dangerous sign. And the sign of a relationship that is rooted and based in love is that it is unconditional. And there's something there that says, I delight in you for who you are. And I'm excited about you for who you are right now, not based upon the amazing man you are going to be one day. Please don't marry someone based upon potential. All right, don't marry someone because you see something great in him and you hope that he's going to become that something great. If he isn't great now already and you love him just as he is, then you're going to end up trying to change him into that great person. And that's going to spell disaster. Same way, other way around. All right, joy comes, it's this incredibly fragile, difficult to quantify thing. But you know when it's there. When you're in somebody's presence and you know they delight in you for who you are. I hope each one of us has relationships like that in your life. Where there's nothing contractional about that relationship. Where you can just be you. I have a few relationships like that I nurture and I treasure, build up over the years. Of people who know me, not as Heinrich the pastor, but just simply as Heinrich the guy. Men who have known me before I became a pastor, from student years, walked with me, know me at my worst and at my best. They don't need anything from me. They choose to be my friends, whether I'm the pastor, the teacher, whatever I am. I hope you have relationships like that. And if you don't, it is never too late to start cultivating them. Relationships. Right, where you are accepted and valued for who you are. And beyond having relationships like that, I hope that you are someone like that for someone else. I hope you are someone like that for someone else. Because ultimately, we want our relationships to mimic the ultimate relationship with God. Right, and this is really what it's all about. Joy is the experience of your presence bringing delight to others and you delighting in the presence of others. That's why family is so important. And family shapes our expectation of us being able to bring delight to Father God's heart and Him bringing delight to us. And that's why worship is so important. Praise is so important because through that, we get to learn to know God. We get to know Him, who He is, what His heart is like. And our hearts can open up and respond towards Him. I'll never forget one of the earliest cricket matches that I umpired. There was a young boy, a wicket keeper, just standing behind the wickets. And he was dropping and fumbling a few balls. Man, I'll never forget standing there umpiring. And their dad from the boundary line, just giving it to his son. And then after a while, I could see the reason why he was dropping more and more balls because he was standing there behind those wickets with a helmet on, tears coming down his eyes. Because for that dad, it was a personal reflection on him. And so many of us, we've got that image in our minds, either when I drop the ball, my father's going to scream and shout at me. Whereas your heavenly daddy said, come on, man, next time you're going to do it. When you're done with the match, come, we're going to go home and we're going to practice some more. And we're going to get this right. And I'm with you and I'm backing you. And listen, if you don't want to do this, we can try something else. But I believe in you. You can push through this. That's the Father we serve. Delights in you. With all the balls that you have dropped, He delights in you. No more, no less, whether you've caught every ball on the field or not. Joy means I'm the sparkle in someone's eye. And they light up when they see me. And now I want you to just translate this into the context of our relationship with God. Do you know that you light up the heart of the Father? I mean, it's something which we theologically are so comfortable with, but it is a ridiculous thought that the Father in heaven, who's got, what's it now, 6.5 billion, 7 billion, how many billion people are on the face of the earth? 8 billion people. That you, out of those 8 billion people, when He looks at you, there's a sparkle in His eye. There's a joy in His heart that is If you've been around someone you really, really like and you can't help yourself and your heart starts beating faster and you're just like, I remember when I fell in love with my wife and just in the library, I didn't even know where she was, but she used a perfume and I would, she's close. And I would position myself strategically to be studying close to where she was. But man, that did things to my heart and to my mind and to my focus. And that is something, the way a man loves a woman is something of how God feels about us. That's why he's called the bridegroom and we call the bride. And if you've ever seen a man in love, there's nothing stoic about that. It's something you prepare to be a fool for that person. There's something about God's love for us that causes heaven to give up one of the Trinity for a moment in time so we can be reconciled. Causes the Trinity to be split. Can you imagine that? The Trinity, indivisible God, being split for a moment where one of them becomes sin for you and me simply because the Father delights in us and wants you and me to know that sparkle in his eye. Now, if that isn't a source of joy, then I don't know what is. I want to encourage you to go on this journey with me tonight. Very quickly, I want to look at a couple of instances in the Bible, in the New Testament, where we see joy manifest. And I'm going to go through them quickly. Tosca, if we can put the PowerPoint on the comms group a little bit later on, I'd appreciate that. Or any one of you guys who know how to do that. But joy is a sign of the kingdom manifesting. All right, so if you want to know, is the kingdom of God manifesting in our small group, manifesting in our family, manifesting in our church? There are a couple of things you can look at. And it's not about the size of the church. It's not about what the church eats. It's not about what kind of songs the church sings. It is primarily based upon righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. If there's righteousness and understanding that we don't get into God's good books by working ourselves into his good books, but because of what Jesus has done, I am in God's good books. Hallelujah. I am in God's good books. I don't know about you, but I am, because of what Jesus has done. Not because I've preached an amazing sermon or I've done something incredible, but because of what Jesus has done. Ek is God se laity, and I hope on me. And I think ek is awesome and amazing. And it's like, that's my boy, that's my kid, I'm proud of him. Angel, stop, have a look there. Why? Because he's accepted what Jesus done for him. And he's in Christ, and as pleased as I am with Jesus, I am with him. Boggles the mind. Righteousness, right standing with God. And out of that, I have peace with God. And out of that flows joy. That's in the Holy Spirit. That's not in my personality. That's not in my bank balance. That's not in my culture. That's not in my kids' performance, but that is in the Holy Spirit. Joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22-23 says the fruit of the Spirit, right? Not the fruit of your bloodline, not the fruit of your church discipleship, not the fruit of how many times you have fasted, have done this or that. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love and joy. Peace, and it goes on to expound on that. So that means that the fruit of joy is accessible to you to the same measure as it is to the person sitting next to you. It's not primarily your personality and your gifting. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is accessible to it. I thought of naming the sermon, Who Stole Your Fruit? Because I realize in my own life, sometimes I allow the devil to come and steal stuff from me. I'm on mission on taking stuff back this year. I must be honest with you. They've stolen enough from me and from our church family. And we've given enough away. Right? The Holy Spirit is the resource, the source of joy. And if He is, and if He's with me always and forever, and if I give my joy away, what is that saying about my relationship with the Holy Spirit? So I'm saying, Holy Spirit, when we sing, Lord, more of you, come and pour yourself out of me. I'm tapping into joy. I'm saying, Holy Spirit, I want more of your joy. I want more of you. Right, if we continue, we see that joy is a hallmark or a sign or a characteristic of the early church. We know in Acts, the Bible says that they were meeting from house to house, eating their food with simplicity of heart and joyful hearts. in simplicity and joyous heart, they were doing everything together. And this beautiful chapter says that after these guys were kicked out of a town because they were preaching the gospel, they were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Man, I want to be able to handle ministry and life disappointments like that. I want to be able to say after a tremendously tough season in my life that people who observe me, who look at me would say, and Heinrich was filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Even though the previous verses would maybe outline how I struggled and suffered and made mistakes, but there's one thing they would not be able to deny, and that is that I was filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. I wouldn't mind having that on my tombstone. The church in Thessalonica, Paul says this about them. He says, guys, I'm so proud of you because you received the word. Are you still, guys, still keeping up with me with time? You received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit so that you became an example to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. So for Stellenbosch, I want to say to you that the world is watching how you guys are handling this season. And I want to say to you that there's an opportunity for us to become examples to believers all across the globe of how to handle storms and difficult times. That when we receive the word with challenges that come along with it, that we can also receive the joy of the Holy Spirit with it. Because the eyes of the rest of our Shofar family are upon you guys. The eyes of this town is upon you. The eyes of the world are upon you. And I want to say to you, I just felt the Holy Spirit saying, say this to my people, that He is so proud of you guys. He's so proud of the way you are handling this season. But He's calling you higher. He's calling you higher. He's calling you not just to have enough in your own little lunchbox for yourself, but for those around you as well. Joy can be and should be one of the church's greatest exports. And we go into areas and into families, into communities and cities, we can leave behind a reservoir and a deposit of supernatural joy. That's got nothing to do whether your church building is big and great and your car is shiny and you've got the most beautiful wife or the most buffed husband. It's got everything to do with Christ's presence. And I say those things as a joke, but outside of the context of a Sunday service, I think all of us know how subtle the attractions of the world become. And before we know it, we start making choices based on who will we pursue and not pursue, based upon their degree and their qualification and how they look and where they're from and which church we will join based upon the size of the band or the size of the ministry. Subtle. Because everything around us screams, work on the externals, work on the externals, work on the externals. Put your best face or fake face forward. And God calls us to live differently. Amen. Differently. We are different people, man. The Bible says we are peculiar people, strange people. Luke 6, Jesus says, blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. In the early days of our church family's history, whenever you put up a Shofar banner, it was like waving a red flag in front of a bull. All right? You put up a banner, you would know the next day it's gone, ripped to pieces. It was an invitation for persecution, putting up a Shofar banner. And over the years, God has come and He has given us favor and He's come and He's opened up and He's softened hearts from the religious establishment around us and from the university authorities, and we're so thankful. But at one stage, if you were just to say, I'm from Shofar, it would dislike. Stay away. It still happens. Thank God. It still happens. As long as it happens for the right reasons. And we are passionate for Jesus. And we believe in bowing our knee only to Jesus and not to some religious system. And we love everyone from every color and race and background as long as it is for the right reasons. I mean, there was something about just being passionate for Christ, loving each other, believing that, yes, God created the world in 6 days and we're not ashamed of it. And you end up in the newspapers and the newspaper calls you fundamentalist, fallen on your head, backwards, Bible-believing people who still believe in Scripture, and I'm saying, yes, amen. Amen. Rejoice and leap for joy when you get persecuted. Because joy is countercultural. But when we swallow the lie that my biggest purpose in life is to be liked, then we sell our joy and we give it away. And God hasn't called us to live like that. Proverbs 17:22 says that joy is good for our bodies. But a joyful heart is good medicine. It does incredible things to your mental faculties. The serotonin and endorphins that gets released into your bloodstream does incredible things in terms of making you more creative and imaginative. Joy is the best thing that God has for us. That's why you tend to bond with people with whom you have the most joy. You tend to bond with those with whom you share incredible moments. Conversely, the devil switches that also, and he uses happiness as a drug to entice us, to pull us deeper into his web of lies. But God is coming. Say, I'm holding before you true joy. Let's look at the power of joy in Jesus' life. Hebrews 1 verse 9. Verse 9 says, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness, speaking of Jesus. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. We're going to anoint some of you guys with the oil of joy. The end of the service. Jesus was anointed with the oil of joy more than those around him. So there was something about Jesus. The people looked at him, they saw joy on him. They saw something that was different to the life of the Pharisees. They saw something that exuded a presence that made him attractive. Kids wanted to be around him. I don't know whether you've seen kids, but they tend to avoid people that are like, looks like they've been dipped in vinegar. Like the kids are drawn to people who are joyous. Why? Because that's the way God has created us. All right, and Jesus had this oil of joy upon him. He had this gladness about him. But fascinatingly enough for me, when you investigate Jesus' life, you see that Jesus' life wasn't always happy. So Jesus had tremendous joy, but he wasn't always happy. Let me quickly read for you Hebrews before we get to 12 verse 2. It says, he encourages us, look unto Jesus, shofar Stellenbosch, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Right, so Jesus' source of joy, which was what? His relationship with his Father and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That was his source of joy. His source of joy wasn't in the fact that he's villagers liked him, believed in him, whether his mom or his brothers or his sisters thought he was amazing, whether the religious establishment gave him speaking opportunities and book reviews and stuff. His joy wasn't in any of those things. His joy was in his relationship with his Father and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Do you have a relationship with the Father? Do you have a relationship with the Father? Thank you. Do you have the presence of the Holy Spirit? Then you also have joy. Hallelujah. And you don't just have a little bit of joy. You have joy enough to help you get through what? Suffering, humiliation, and failure. Amen? Suffering, humiliation, and failure. I put there apparent failure, because in God's economy, there is no such thing as failure. It might look that way on the surface, but God makes what? All things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. When you come to salvation, it is rare, if ever, if somebody tells you, thank you for giving your life to Jesus. Part of your life is going to be suffering, humiliation, and failure. Welcome. But really, that is what we should be doing. Because we all know it's the truth. We all know that somewhere down the line in your life, you face tremendous suffering. Tremendous suffering that if you were to have imagined it 10 years ago, you probably would have quit on life. And you're glad you only discovered it now. We all know it's the truth, whether you jump this high or this high from the floor. Suffering doesn't have respect for how high you jump, how loud you sing. Suffering is no discriminator of people. It comes to all of us. Failure comes to all of us. Man, if I were to tell you the silly mistakes that I've made, you'd be astounded, maybe encouraged as well. But failure comes to all of us sometimes with your best intentions, your best promises. And in that moment, you absolutely believe, Jesus, I will never forsake you. Even if everybody else forsakes you, I will be there with you. And then before the rooster crows three times, you have forsaken him. Is that just Peter? No, that's Heinrich as well. I say things to my wife and to my kids, and I make promises and I break them at times. Failure is part of all of our journey. If it's not, you're probably going to be raptured tomorrow because you're too good for this earth. But it is. All right? And what is going to get you through those moments? What is going to get you through it? I believe what's going to get you through it is what got Jesus through it. Supernatural joy. A supernatural joy that says that I will not be swallowed up by my suffering, I will not be destroyed by my humiliation, and I will not be defined by my failure. I will not. I remember after I finished teaching, I went into business, and part of my job description was I was responsible for generating the funding for big projects that we had. I remember presenting my project to the board of directors. The one board member looked at that project proposal that I'd worked on for weeks, looked at it, ripped it up, threw it in the waste bin. Says, this is nonsense. He stormed out of there. And I remember after the board meeting had finished, I went back to that little dustbin. I turned it all over again, and I looked at that, and it felt like he had ripped my heart in 1,000 pieces. And it was there, I was like, Jesus, what? You know, I'd worked so hard at this. I'd prayed into this. I'd gotten words that this is what you want me to do. And I said this to Jesus, if you can fix broken hearts, then you can help me to fix this. And I put the proposal together again, send it off to different funders. A few weeks later, I got an opportunity to move on to another sphere of my life. A year later, we got the responses from those funding agencies. The board of directors had since decided to dissolve the company, and all the millions we had applied for came through. All of it. And I had this desire to go to that guy and say, see, so much money, see, you that ripped up this thing. And God said, is it enough that my vindication is your reward? Just you and me. I've kept your heart and you still believe and your heart is still soft. Or are you going to go and become vindictive? You're going to go and rub it in somebody's face. There's something more important than a boss's definition of you. That is pleasing God. The moment when those millions came through was the moment, the week that I was in the process of deciding whether I was going to go into ministry or not. And I was so tempted, one of the other board members came to me and says, we have the funding now, we can do this thing. And the church had put an offer on the table that, praise God, it's a wonderful offer to minister the word. Great privilege. But we had to stand in faith as a couple to make it. And my choice was there. Am I going to go to feel vindicated, go after the money, or am I going to follow God's voice? And I knew my joy was to please the Father and not to sell my soul. And I could fall back on that because there were moments as a student when I was all alone by myself and nobody invited me to parties and everybody had gone home and I was a boy kid from Uppington, long weekends, all alone. All I had was the Word of God. And I had to feed myself on the Word, feed myself on the Word. I had to sing, worship. When the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, I will dance like David danced. I will sing like David sang. I had to walk up and down in my room and pray in the Holy Spirit so that I could remind myself that my joy is not based upon whether other people think I'm good enough or important enough to be invited to parties. I thank God for those moments of rejection because they make me fit to go through suffering, humiliation, and failure because I was able to press in when the moment was there. For some of you guys, this is pressing in season. Load up, bulk up on all the joy you can possibly can. Pray in the Spirit. When there's a song to be sung, sing it. When there's the opportunity to meditate upon Scripture, do it. But do it understanding that Jesus is not afraid of your emotions. You can be raw, you can be honest, you can be upfront with Him. Jesus had all the emotions in the book. Anger, grief, disappointment, surprise, it was all there. And yet, none of those emotions made Him act in a way that was untrue or inconsistent with who He was. None of those emotions made Him act in a way that was untrue or inconsistent with who He was. Joy enables us to act true to who God has created us to be. I want to invite you guys to stand. I want to pray with you. And I want the band to come up. And I want us this evening, there's a second part to the sermon that I preached this morning. You guys can go and listen to that if you want to. But I want us this evening to, I sense there's a, just want to be obedient to the Holy Spirit as Jason and Rema also shared with us. There's a pressing in that God has for us. There's an invitation that He has for us, for some of us that we've given our joy away a little bit, right? Because of some of the trauma, some of the things that we experienced over the last little while. Some of you, the trauma we went through as a church family reminded you of some of the trauma you went through in your physical family at home. Some of you have been through relational stress and trauma whilst going through stuff in church as well. And in the process, just unbeknownst to you, your joy was stolen. Your joy was moved away. And one morning you went looking for your joy and it was gone. But praise God, it's not gone. It's found in the source of joy who's with you, called the Holy Spirit. I want you to think about the most joyous, if you close your eyes, think about the most joyous moment you can think of in your life. You can close your eyes just for a moment. It helps us with our imagination. Sometimes it just helps. Nothing spiritual about it. It just helps you to focus a little bit more. While your eyes are closed, I want you to think about the moment you experienced the most incredible joy. When you were at your happiest. When there was a spontaneous reaction that came forth out of your heart, through your body, when you were in that moment. What happened? Where were you? There might be a few that just flashes before your mind's eye now. What did you do? One of the most incredible moments in my mind's eye was just the moment I sat across from my wife. And she had organized our date night and we had gone out and we were sitting at the table. She slid this bow and arrow and this quiver across the table to me. She said, "Blessed is the man. His quiver is filled with arrows." I was just like, it's ruined. I'm going to become a dad. I'm going to become a dad. That moment, I'll never forget it. Holding my baby girls. Feeling utterly unworthy and at the same time, honored beyond anything that I was able to be part of creating life and God and trust this bundle of life into my hands, and I feel so incapable and unworthy. And yet my heart burst with joy, and I held them both up there in the maternity ward and just thank God for them. It's a mixture of awe and wonder. And then there were moments which they're not that spiritual, they're not that incredible, but just simply when Peter Hendricks scored his try against Australia in 1995. I'll never forget it. It was just like the commentator went wild. Peter Hendricks, Peter Hendricks, Peter Hendricks. And he ran around Campese and he scored his try. Because you see, God delights in us delighting in life. Sometimes we just, it's only when I'm spiritual I can experience joy. God isn't into that dichotomy. He wants to be part of everything. Everything. Just this afternoon, I'm driving to church. I'm praying in the Spirit. As I'm driving, I'm praying, God, just what do you want me to do? What do you want me to say? And suddenly, I look to my left and I'm reminded I used to have this practice of inviting Jesus into my car. And I would wait for Him to get in. And I would sit and I would say, Jesus, thank you for driving with me today. And I would drive with Him and I would talk with Him. And all of a sudden, I became aware of Him. I'm like, Jesus, I haven't had a chat with You in a while. Just like this in the car. Thank You for being with me. Being my greatest friend. And I felt Jesus say to me, I miss our breakfast together, Heinrich. There was a time when You would put out two bowls of cereal. One for Yourself, one for me. I miss that intentionality. It's real. I'm having a meal with Jesus. I would eat my cereal and I would eat His as well. Because He's just that awesome. And I can afford it because I just burn up everything that I eat. And just enjoy Him. Some of us enjoy Him in those non-spiritual moments, but we struggle here in church. Some of us enjoy Him here in church and we struggle out there. I believe the Holy Spirit is wanting to unite our hearts where everything is holy. Amen. Everything is holy. You close your eyes, raise your hands, pray in English, Afrikaans, Sotho, Tswana, Zulu, heavenly language, whatever. So you're going to praise God. Amen. Lord Jesus, here we are. We are Yours. We're Your people. We thank You, Lord, for the amazing invitation into joy that You have for us, God. We acknowledge our brokenness. We acknowledge, God, that we carry inside of us a propensity to hide from You, to choose when You can manifest Yourself, when You can talk to us, God. We acknowledge that we often tend to exclude You from our suffering and our failure and our humiliation and our shame, Lord. But we bring all of that into this space tonight. And we thank You that You are more than enough for that, God. We thank You that You don't ask us to leave it at the door. But God, You absorb that and take that upon Yourself and carry that, Lord, on our behalf and pour out Your joy upon us. Not just for a moment, but it enables us, God, to act wisely in those moments when we feel what we feel. So thank You for the outpouring and the invitation and the downpour of supernatural joy tonight. We are Yours, Jesus. Have Your way with us. We are Yours. We are Yours, Jesus. We are Yours. We take back our joy. We thank You for supernatural joy. We thank You for joy in the Holy Spirit. 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 If you can pray in the Spirit, why don't you?